All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going all the way to the end of the letter. And as we have marched through this, I've sought to remind us consistently of what the purpose or intent of John's writing this. And that was, of course, found in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And I trust that that statement alone has been a blessing to you, that a Christian life is a life that truly can be lived with joy. True joy. And John explains throughout this letter why that can be true, how that can be true. So chapter 5, we have looked at a passage on prayer and how God hears us. And as we ask according to His will, in verse 14 and 15, we looked at verses 16 and 17 and talked about this sin unto death and a sin not unto death, and emphasized how it is important to pray for a sinning brother. Verse 17 is key and very telling. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. It's a very clear statement. And we are not to be busying ourselves about trying to categorize people's sin. All unrighteousness, all sin, is that of falling short of God's standard of righteousness, whether it is something that we may consider a profound or gross sin, or something we might say is small or little. It's a sin nonetheless. It falls short of God's righteous standard. And so verse 18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. It's a very curious ending, but it's an ending with a punch. How do you like to be known? What do you like to be labeled as? I'm sure we have our labels and ways we know different people. We're talking about here a reputation or a way of living. As John wraps this up, boy, he is just encouraging us and helping us to realize the importance of our identity. And that is that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Think about it. To be known as someone who is born of God. Who's been born of God. I mean, no, this is just not some birth. This is being born of God, folks. This is the God of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And we have the tremendous privilege of being known as His children, as the child of God. Are you known as someone who is born of God? Notice it's not And there's nothing wrong with this, but it's not saying that you're known as a believer. It's not saying you're known as a Christian. It's saying that you are known as someone who is born of God. And with that carries some tremendous meaning. It means that you are of or belonging to God. And so therefore you are carrying with you those same things that God stands for, you stand for. The standards that God has are the standards you seek to live by. Well, he gives some of that here. They don't sin. Now you might say, hey, Pastor, let me tell you something. We do sin. We do. And even in this very letter, John says that you're a liar if you say you don't sin. Chapter 1. All right, so what is he saying here? We've talked about this before. This is that present tense and this idea of a way of life. This brings out the idea of this continual practice. So in other words, as we think about this, is your life characterized by sin? See, one who is born of God has a life that is not characterized by ongoing, continual sin. And why is John making this point? Why is he bringing this out? It's because he wants us to be assured of our fellowship. And one of the ways that we can be assured of our right fellowship with God is by understanding and seeing God's work in our life and giving us a hatred for sin. A sincere hatred and desire to get rid of any sin that might be lurking in the dark, deep, dark places of our lives. Or in the wide open places, Monday through Saturday. So it's exciting to be known as one who is born of God. And it's exciting to be able to choose not to sin and to confess our sin to God. Understanding He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One who is born of God experiences the cleansing of God in his life, in her life. Well, how else is this one known? This one who has been born of God, whose life is not characterized by continual sin. Well, we see in the text that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keepeth himself. Attends carefully to himself. Now, if I just say that all by itself with no context, we might think that this is some egotistical person that just pays attention to himself and himself alone. But the context is very clear because it is speaking of their sin in the context here. And so therefore, the one who is born of God is keeping himself, attending very carefully to himself, that he might not be one who lives continually in sin. He's careful with the way he lives his life. Are you careful with the way you live your life? You see, in verse 19, we haven't gotten to it, but nevertheless, it says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." You're not of this world, Christian, but you live in it. And the warning is this: you live in a world that wants to swallow you up. You live in a world that is ruled by the god of this world, the devil, the wicked one, who seeks as a roaring lion to devour you. it behooves us to walk carefully, to attend to our ways. You know, we are very careful with our children. You were careful with your children. If they're grown, you were careful as you brought them up. You were careful where they went and what they did, and you attended to them and their ways. Why? Because you knew the world was dangerous. You knew that. Well, dear ones, listen. You have to take care of yourself in that way. If there are areas in this world, in this life, that you have gone in the past and you have sinned, and you have gone back there and sinned again and again, why go back there again? Why? Attend carefully to your ways and understand that you are one who has been born of God. And your life is not to be characterized by sin. In fact, you have everything in Christ to be able to be free from it. So walk carefully. What else do we see in the text? Well, we see this one is life is not characterized by sin. One who is keeping himself. In the end of verse 18, we see that this, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. I didn't get that. I didn't understand what that meant. And so I did a little digging because I wanted to understand what this meant, to touch it, that toucheth him not. And because the wicked one, I get that. That's what I believe is the devil. And we know that the devil is out to cause us great harm and trouble as those who are born of God. But we understand that this one who is born of God, the wicked one, doesn't touch him. But yet we know that we suffer persecution and we suffer the onslaught of what the devil is bringing at us. So what I have come to understand is that this one is one who is not marked by the wicked one's influence. You see, this verb, toucheth, is the idea of fastening himself or adhering himself to this one who is born of God. And so what John is saying here is that the wicked one is not adhering or fastening himself to the one who is born of God. There's only one other place that this verb is used, and it's back in Luke. And I think it's helpful if we look at it. Because when you don't understand an action or something, look for it in other places and see how it is used there. So go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, verse 36 begins the account. Jesus is at a Pharisee's home, and in walks a woman who is a sinner. Now, that is the Bible way of saying that she is a prostitute. She's a harlot. Because they were all sinners, but she was known as a sinner. She had that label. So she's walking in, and she comes to Jesus. She brings this box of ointment, verse 37. Verse 38, she stands at his feet behind him. She's weeping And she begins to wash his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with the hairs of her head, and she's kissing his feet, and she's anointing them with the ointment. Now, verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, this is within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. That's the word, toucheth. Now this doesn't have a negative with it, but nevertheless, you get the idea that this woman was fastening herself to Jesus, weeping at his feet. The story is a powerful one. Because we see Jesus deal with her with tremendous mercy. He forgives her and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And it's so with that kind of adhering, of fastening oneself, that we come back to 1 John and we look at this statement again. And so we see this one who is begotten of God, he keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This one is not marked. We're not labeled by the wicked one's influence or works. You know, that speaks powerfully to the way one lives his life, her life. Because you got to think about the people watching, the people looking on. Do the people of the world really understand the ways of the wicked one? I mean, indeed, they are living in the ways of the wicked one. To what degree can they see outside of that? I would say it's very limited. It's because they're very blinded. The way of the wicked one is the way of life for them. But as believers, it should be very clear. There should be a very clear distinction. The way of the Lord and the way of the wicked one. The way of God and the way of the world. In fact, John talks about this in chapter 2. Just flip over. Chapter 2, love, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What a distinction. And so we know that whosoever is born of God, their life is not characterized by continual sin. They are one who keeps themselves, attends carefully to their way, and they are one who is not marked by the ways of the wicked one. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here he is. He's emphasizing it again. Believer, you've got to get this. You are of God, but you're living in a world that lies in wickedness. Makes its bed in wickedness. That's where it is. Wickedness. Is there a distinction between you and your life and the way of the world? I mean, he's punching, isn't he? He's getting us. As he wraps all of this up, because, hey, he wants us as believers, as a church, to be able to live this Christian life with an assurance that we've got a right relationship with God and one another, and therefore have a joy that we can live to the fullest That we have joy to the full. Do we look at the world and see it as lying in wickedness? Now, I know that we need to love people. True. We need to love them. We need to show them Christ's love. That includes people that we work with or talk with or go to school with that know nothing of God. Absolutely, we need to love them. In fact, Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, I don't want to take them out of the world. No, they're living in it, but may they not be of it. But do we look at the ways of the world and characterize it as wickedness? I mean, this is a biblical term. This is the way the Bible is preaching it here. It's teaching it. It's wickedness, ways of the world. Because we are so often tempted to go the way of the world. Oh, maybe not in a great extent, but maybe in some small little ways. And this goes back to attend carefully to your way. Some profound warning, huh? Yeah, it is. It is. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Now, this is a place of great privilege, folks. I mean, you get this? You see, the Son of God. So God is giving us an understanding, giving us a mind, giving us a comprehension of a truth. That's God giving that to us. So we know that the Son of God is come. Now that is important. Why? Because there's a segment of this world's population that believe that the Son of God has not yet come. But hear what John is saying. The Son of God is come. It is Jesus Christ. He has come already. And in His coming, He's given us the right ways to think, the right way to understand life for a Christian in this world. You see, what Jesus did is He lived out God's perfect standard of righteousness. He lived it. So that for generations to come who have the precious word and the recordings of Jesus' life can look at that and say, well, that is what God's righteousness is like. And so we have an understanding, a mind. And He's given us this understanding that, and now listen, look at this, that we may know Him that is true. Now that word, I will sometimes use this gnosko term. That's a Greek term, but it's a verb that means to know, and it means to know intimately, experientially. I mean, you're involved in this knowing. And here we see it used. It's a different word than the word at the beginning of verse 20. So I know that there's an important reason God chooses His words. And so we see that we may know Him, gnosko, that is true. You may know Him well, who is the real, genuine, sincere one. And we are in Him that is true. In Him. In the sphere of. Very few times will you find prepositions carrying incredible weight. But here is an example where you have a small little preposition in that really speaks volumes, doesn't it? because that you may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Now, in case we missed it, notice the pronouns that are being used here. We, first person, plural. John is including himself in this. And that began all the way back in 19. I neglected to make note of that. But John is involving himself in this description so that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. To be in Jesus Christ is to be privileged to benefit from all that he has done and everything that he is. Ephesians chapter 1 uses this term often, in Christ. Oh, what a precious position to be in him. In him. And to be privileged to benefit from all that he has done and all that he is. And this remains true today. So that we may know him that is true. So that we are in him that is true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, this is... Oh, I love this statement. This is the true God. And eternal life. Eternal life is a theme that he brought in very at the very beginning of the letter. In verse 1 of chapter 1, I'm sorry, it'd be in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And throughout the book, you see this idea of eternal life. And here at the end, it comes back around in context with this is the true God. The one true God. Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. A profound mark of, I use that word often, don't I? Profound mark of Christ's deity. Statement. Of who he is, God, and the giver of eternal life. And that statement stands in contrast to the last one that says, little children. And it's almost as if you can see the aged apostle who loves his churches, his people, but he has this way about him, of almost this fatherly way, where he looks at them and he says, now, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that stands in great contrast to what statement? This is the true God. So you have the true God and you have idols. And John understands that in their day, as in ours, the temptation is very real. It's all around them to worship idols. In fact, so many of them probably were saved out of idolatry. And so, little children, keep yourselves. This is a different keep. This has more of an emphasis on guard yourselves. Guard yourselves from idols. Because you know the true God. The idols, they're not true. They're not the right, genuine, sincere God. And so as we conclude, we remember that we've studied all of this, and that the goal and the purpose of building our assurance as Christians of who we are in Christ, of a right fellowship with our God, and a joy that may be full. And so we've seen tonight, our life may not be marked by a continual sin, continual sinning, but we keep a careful watch on our way. And we're not marked by the ways of the wicked one. They don't attach themselves to us. Because we know that we are of God, and we know how that is distinct from this world that lies in wickedness. Jesus has come and He's given us a mind. He has given us an understanding. Why? That we may know Him that is true. That we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is, church, the true God. This is the true God, Jesus Christ, and He's the giver of eternal life. That's the message we must proclaim. He is the true God. He is the giver of eternal life. And so, let's keep ourselves from those things that are not God, that are not of Him. Let's keep ourselves and attend carefully to our way, because even in our day, we may not have Buddhas on our shelf, but there are things in our life that want to grab our attention and our focus and our worship. You know what they are in your life, as I do in mine. Keep yourselves from them, because there's only one true God. It's Jesus. Thank you, God, for this study. What a joy it has been to march through these pages with your church. And God, we thank you for the admonitions we've received tonight. And it's your word. And so we accept them, and God, help us to live them. God, I pray for your people. They go out this week. Many will see family. Lord, I pray that you would grant us boldness. Give us opportunities. I think of, even in my own life, Lord, opportunities to speak of your name. Encourage your people. Give them strength and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.